I am so glad you're here again. I want to welcome you. If you're watching online, Merry Christmas to you. If you're here, how good it is to be together. In my country, we don't usually have Christmas Day worship services, and so we usually do the celebration on Christmas Eve. But what a joy to interrupt the day and come together to remember who Christ is. So we're going to have a time now of looking more at the scriptures and what God has done through Christ. And so open up your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and it's verse 25, and in that red pew Bible, you can find it on page 909. And as a Christmas gift to you, if you don't have an English Bible at home, we want you to have that Bible, and you can stop by the Connect Corner or just visit, grab the Bible right there in the pew, and we want you to have that as a gift. So we're going to go to God's Word. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we've been noticing Jesus is the greatest guest, the one of highest honor. He is the greatest prophet, priest, king, and savior. And today we're going to see he is also the greatest man, the greatest person who ever lived and who ever will live. And as we begin this, let's ask for God's help to really understand this, shall we? Let's pray. Father, you are generous to us indeed. We thank you for all that you've given to us today, the gifts that we've already been able to enjoy, the fellowship we've been able to enjoy as well. And you have so much more for us. But the greatest gift of all, we recognize, is your Son. So show us today how great he is. Help us to treasure him above any gift and any relationship that we have. And I do pray that for those who do not yet know Christ, that today the light of God would shine upon their souls and they would come to faith in him. So we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I wonder if you could think through all the great people of the world and come up with who you would say is the greatest person. Maybe we could limit it down to say the greatest person of the 20th century. Well, you don't have to wonder who that is because the British public have voted. The BBC did a series back in 2019 about who are the greatest people in seven different categories, and they had different experts give an hour case for why their person should be the greatest person. So you had seven different categories, like the sports person, and the one who won that category was Muhammad Ali. Remember, he said, "I am the greatest," and he was, at least for that category for that year. Legendary boxer. In the arts and writers category, it was the infamous or famous Pablo Picasso, known as pioneering. He was a genre-smashing modern artist. In entertainers, the greatest was David Bowie. He was an innovator, and he constantly was pushing music's edges. Among scientists, the one that the British public voted in was Alan Turing. He was a father of the computer, and he was also a World War II codebreaker. For explorers, Ernest Shackleton, the explorer of the polar region and a pioneer. For leaders, there was Nelson Mandela, South Africa's first black president. And then for activists, the greatest activist is Martin Luther King Jr. Remember, he had a dream of equality in America. So, Britain, Britain on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? Well, they voted. And it came to a point after 4 weeks on the 5th of February, 2019. And the winner is Alan Turing. He was viewed as the greatest man of the 20th century for three primary reasons. He invented the computer, and also, thankfully, he came up with a way to identify spam. So you have to check now every time that you are a human before you open up a website. He also devised a machine that sped up decoding efforts. It went from months down to hours to decode things, and it really gave the Allies the upper hand. And also the public viewed him as the greatest man because he was an open homosexual at a time when it was illegal, and they thought him courageous for that. Now, what this probably does, it says more about the public and where they are and considering what's valuable to them. But what if there was a totally objective and all-knowing judge who could look at all people throughout all history? Who would that judge pick as the greatest person? You might think of this person or that person, but you know what we're going to say. That judge, in fact, is God himself, and he has told us who the greatest person is. It is Jesus Christ. Listen to how he puts it in Colossians 1. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or Muhammad Ali or Martin Luther King Jr., all things were created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow, those are good reasons to be the greatest person in the world. No one else can even come close to that. And yet, you wouldn't necessarily think that if you held a six-week-old baby Jesus in your arms. He was so convincing as a baby that you probably weren't realizing he still was holding you together by his powerful word. We're going to look now at a human judge who determined Jesus was the greatest man. This man was there, and he held Jesus at 6 weeks old in the temple. So we're going to go there and look at the text, but we're going to read it together first. And so one thing we like to do in our culture is when somebody important comes into a room, we stand up to honor them. So to honor God and how important he is, we're going to stand up again as we read his word together. In Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 25. And this is Holy Scripture. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This is good news for all people, and it is for us today to welcome. So let's enjoy it together. Please have a seat. We're going to see that the greatest man is great because of three particular actions that he does. He detains, he displays, and he divides. And this makes him great. And my question is, will you welcome this great one into your heart today? Will you celebrate him today? So let's look at how it begins, how that shows us these three actions that he does. There's a man. He's in Jerusalem, the most important city back then. It was far more important then than even today, because back then, the big temple was there. And that was a place where people could go and worship God. They could pray to him. And it was a massive area to show how important the temple was. Now, I wonder, have any of you children been to a football match? You have. Okay, so you can imagine how big that football pitch is. If you try to run up and down the football pitch, it gets tiring. Think about this. The temple was sitting on an area that it could hold 25 football pitches, one next to the other. That was a big space, and it was all used to call attention to God who was in the temple. And so who was there? It was a man. Do you see his name there? It says Simeon. Today we use the name Simon. You might know a Simon or two, but it's the same name. That's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, named for one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And his name means God has heard. And it's really appropriate that he's named that, because it seems like God hears his greatest desires in this moment. What did he long for his whole life? Well, we'll look at that in one moment, but first, look at what kind of a man he is. It says that he was righteous and devout. Now, I have to admit, we don't use those words too often, and I had to look it up. So righteous, it means that God has said about this man, I've forgiven him of his sins, and so in my sight, he is good. He is righteous. He thinks rightly, he acts rightly, and he does what is right because God has given him his righteousness. We use a word that God justified him. He declared Simeon to be righteous. So devout, that means he thinks carefully before he acts. What does he think about? He thinks about how can I please God in everything that I'm going to do? Before I go to the market, how can I please God? Before I get up in the morning and get dressed, how can I please God? He was devout, always thinking about how he could please and honor God. Now, honestly, our world today, you know what they think about devout people? Boring, killjoys, wet blankets. They are not fun to be around because they remind people they're not pleasing God. But if you could see this man, he was not dour and frowny. He was joyful because he knew he was pleasing God. And if you talk to him, you would find someone who was grateful. He was excited about God. And every time you talked to Simeon, you would leave thinking, God is greater than I imagined. He is so big and so good, and you would want to please God as well. You would be struck by how much Simeon loved God. That's what it means that he was devout. So what would get Simeon's full attention? Why would he be captivated by anything? Well, it's right there. It says that he was looking forward. He was anxious and excited about one thing, and that was the consolation of Israel. Consolation, it looks like this. I don't know if you felt sad. Maybe you fell down and you skinned your knee and you're crying. And who do you look for comfort? Sorry, Dad, usually it's not us. You usually look for mom because no one brings consolation like mom does. It means to bring you comfort, to soothe you. We can see that happening even right now. So he was looking forward to the one who wouldn't just comfort him, but would comfort all of the people that were around him. You see, Simeon knew that God promised to send someone who was going to take care of all the guilt and the shame of their sins. And this great Messiah, he would make everybody righteous and devout like Simeon had been made. And so he was looking forward with great eagerness for that Savior. But it also meant that Simeon was not just thinking about himself. He was concerned about all the other people that were around him in the temple. He was concerned that everyone would find that kind of comfort, that consolation as well. Now, at this time in Israel, it was not easy. They had an army that was over them. It was the Roman army. And they were controlling everything that the Israelites, the Jews, wanted to do. They let them have some amount of freedom, but they had to give the Roman government a lot of money. And they had to give them a lot of obedience. And some of those Roman soldiers, they were bullies. And they bossed people around. It wasn't easy to be under them. And so most of the people, what they're looking for is freedom for the Romans. But Simeon knew what they needed more than anything was freedom from their sins, from judgment that was coming. So here's this great man. He's focused on one thing, that consolation, comfort's going to come to all of God's people. And so where does this desire come from? Well, do you see it there? It says that the Holy Spirit was on him. In other words, the Holy Spirit was so present in his life, he always wanted this for people. It kept up his passion to follow God. But on this particular day, something special was going on. The Holy Spirit was stirring in him a greater desire. And so he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to see at some point this consolation. He's going to meet the Messiah. He didn't know when. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he was going to meet this great person. He was going to meet him in the flesh. I don't know if you've had a hero that you've looked forward to and hope you can meet one day. I didn't meet my hero, but there was this time I came within a few meters of him. I watched Quincy Watts win the gold medal for the United States in the 92 Barcelona Olympics on the television. He was powerful and fast and strong. But one day in California at an athletics meet, I was on the inside lane, on the inside of the track, and there was Quincy Watts in the flesh. And he ran by in the race, and he was so much faster than I saw him on television. So much bigger. In fact, when he ran by, I couldn't even hear his feet hit the ground because he seemed like he floated by. He was so much better in person than he was on the television. Simeon was told, you're going to see him face to face, and it's so much better than just hearing about him. So here he is on the special day. God is going to grant Simeon's wish. It's going to come true. And it's happening just 40 days after that constellation of Israel was born. Just 5 miles away down the road in Bethlehem. And so when he woke up, he didn't know what it was, but he had to go to the temple. The Holy Spirit was guiding him, was driving him to meet this important person. The problem is he didn't know what he's going to look like. He didn't know what to look for. Now, I've heard about people who go on blind dates, and they don't know who the person is. They haven't met them. Usually they say, I'm going to be the one who's wearing the red flower on my lapel, or I will have this super silly tie on that you can easily pick me out. However, there was no communication. But you could pick him out even without the tie. It shines in his eyes.
There's a
There we go. I'll have a think about it. So, without a fancy Christmas jumper, without a bright red hat, Simeon was going to find the Messiah. How is he going to do that? Well, we don't know how it happened, but he went and he ran into Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Now, there were lots of people walking around. This reminds me of when I've got off of an airplane and I'm coming down to meet the people who are waiting for you. And many people hold up a sign that says so-and-so. And I always wanted to walk up and say, oh, yes, I'm Bob. And see if they'll take me in their limo to some fancy location. But there's so many people around. Sometimes they don't know who they're waiting for. So they hold up a sign. But Simeon didn't have a sign. He wasn't holding up a sign that said, Constellation of Israel. He just ran into them and he knew. God worked the whole thing out. And when he saw Jesus, it detained him. It stopped him in his tracks. He was like a metal detector. The people that take out to the beach and they're walking around and there's no sound until beep, 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 beep. There's treasure. His life was like that. He knew it was Jesus in the flesh. And his life was saying, pay attention. The greatest man in the temple was saying, this is the one that's going to stop me in our tracks. And that greatest man at that point was just a tiny baby. It stopped Simeon. Will Jesus today stop you in your tracks? Will you pause to consider how great he is? Well, the first action is he detains people. The second action is he displays something. And look at this in verse 28. Simeon, he takes him up in his arms and he praises God. Now, I have a wife who has carried two babies in her womb. 40 weeks, almost 10 months of having that little child inside. Now, as a father, I don't have much interaction with that baby, but the mother has this incredible connection with that child. She can feel the baby inside moving. Then she talks to the baby. She prays for the baby. But it's nothing like when the baby actually comes out. And when that baby comes out, the labor's over, and the doctor, the nurse, hands the baby to the mother. All the pain melts away, and she's holding in her arms that precious little one with those tiny little fingers and toes. It doesn't matter if the baby's crying. The mother is holding the precious baby like a treasure in her arms. And Simeon, the same way, takes that precious baby Jesus, tiny six-week-old baby, and blesses God, gives God praise and thanks. Why? Because that baby was displaying the glory of God. We display the image of God in our own broken way, but Jesus, unfiltered by sin, by brokenness of morality, he perfectly displayed the glory of God. And so Simeon was blessing God for him. And he was so satisfied at that moment. Look at verse 29. He says, now, Master, he's calling God his boss, his owner. He says, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. Mission accomplished. He had his wish fulfilled. There was not going to be a greater moment in his life than that moment. He couldn't get a higher, more joyful satisfaction than just holding the baby Jesus. In fact, he said, I could just die now. He was over the moon with delight and thrill. that the consolation of Israel had come. But what he says next is shocking. This is a time when the people believed that the Messiah was going to come as a general, and he would crush the enemy, the Gentiles, the Romans. He would drive them out. He would set up a Jewish kingdom, and he would rule over all the Gentiles. But Jesus had come to display God's glory in a very different way through his humility, his fragility. And you can see how excited and moved that he was by this. He said, I've seen your salvation in this tiny baby, not in a big sword and a mighty horse. What he saw was that this is what Christmas is all about, that tiny baby. This is why God's salvation has come. And it's even for us today. This little one is the eternal Son wrapped in human flesh, come to save humans. He had to be a human because you need a human to save humans. A dog can't save humans. An angel can't save humans. Had to be someone like us to be able to save us. And so that's why he became a baby, to grow up to be a man, the perfect God-man. And so here he was, and he wasn't just for the Jews. Did you see that? He's for all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That was God's plan from the very beginning, not just to save one group and give them a political kingdom. He wanted to save you and me at any point in history, at any time. He has come for us. So here's this devout Simeon. He's almost quoting from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, God was talking about Jesus, the Messiah, and he said, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Yes, even to Lincoln, England, it has come across the globe. So here's Jesus displaying, in verse 32, a light of revelation for the Gentiles. He's displaying God's glory. Now, it's almost a full new moon. I don't know if you've looked up at the night sky. It's getting bigger and bigger and brighter. The moon is amazing to look at, but it doesn't have any light in itself. It's just like a mirror reflecting the sun. But Jesus perfectly sent out the glory of God from himself. He's not a mirror like the moon reflecting it back to us. Now, if you want to know what was going on inside of Simeon and what should be inside of us today, Psalm 98 captures it. Listen in verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. But at that moment, all the people of Israel just walked by. They didn't realize who that baby was, but Simeon did. And soon one person after another would realize how great this baby was because he displays the glory of God. There's one final thing that should amaze us about him. He divides. Now, I have to admit, this doesn't sound very Christmassy. Christmas is a time to come together, right? Maybe you divide the Christmas turkey, but he's talking about a very different kind of division here. He says to Mary in particular, indeed this child, in verse 34, indeed this child is destined to cause the rise and the fall of many in Israel. He is a sign to be opposed. What he's saying, he would say later in Luke 12, 51, Jesus said, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather, division. Everything that Jesus said and did would divide people. You divide them among two groups, people who loved him and people who hated him. We have kind of an example of that today, and with Marmite. You either love it or you hate it, but it'll divide families in a far more significant way. Either you love Jesus or you hate him. There's no room for neutrality when you understand who he is. So Jesus would make it impossible to be neutral about him. They would have to take a side. He would cause a remnant to rise up and worship him, or he would drive away the rebels who would fall into eternal judgment. And even today, there's an opportunity for you to be drawn to him and to recognize him instead of being driven away. When it said that he's going to be a sign, it means he represents exactly what the people hate, which is righteousness, which is holiness. There was a man who took a tour of Paris, and he went to all the museums and the locations, those beautiful places in Paris. And the friend who gave him the tour said, "So what do you think?" And his friend said, "I'm not impressed." In that moment, Paris wasn't on trial. The man was. You see, history has already determined that Paris is a beautiful and great city with many treasures. By his indifference toward Paris, it revealed rather the condition of his heart. Your indifference toward Christ reveals that your heart is small. It reveals that you don't value what is great. Jesus is the greatest man. He's alive today. He came back from the dead. And if you think of him as, I could take him or leave him, it just shows that your heart is small and you can't appreciate good beauty unless he displays God's glory and it wakes you up. Many of us, for our Christmases, we have on the top of our trees things like stars or angels. But thinking about Jesus as being one who divides, what divided people ultimately was the cross and what people think about the cross. Maybe what we should have on top of our tree is a cross to remind us that is what divides the world, because Jesus said, or the scriptures say, the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. But the tree reminds us that once a tree was cut down, the branches were cut off, and that wood was used to make a cross on which Jesus hung. Why does Jesus divide? Well, John 3 explains why. In verse 19, it says, "The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." They divide away because the perfect holiness of Christ exposes their sin, and they don't like that, so they try to get away. Verse 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed." Now, we have to admit, this would be hard for a mother to hear. Your son is going to cause division. But he said one more thing to her that would be very difficult to hear. He said, look at verse 35. "Indeed, this child is determined for the rise and the fall of many, a sign that will be opposed," in verse 35, "and a sword will pierce your own soul." Mary was going to watch as Jesus would be rejected by people. If any mother has seen her son get bullied, you know how hard that is. You to see your son rejected by people. But this was going to go straight to the heart of her. She was going to be reminded of this just in a moment. She was going to go and offer a sacrifice for her purification. A bird would be given. The priest would wring the bird's neck and kill that bird. And that would be a reminder to her that this son that she had in her arms would have to give his life for her own sin. As she would grow up and as he would grow up, she would watch as one day she would be at the foot of the cross and there he hung and people would mock him and abuse him and hate him, and the leaders of the nation, her own neighbors, were doing this, and it would pierce her own heart. This piercing was something that she had to bear, because she too needed him to go through all that so that he would die on the cross for her sins. You see, all that turning people away was necessary because it caused them to then try Jesus and hang him on the cross. They had to turn against him so that he could be our sacrifice, in which he was. So here's Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's come in to expose darkness. And he's coming to display the glory of God, and he's coming to detain you. Will you pause and consider him today? Will you look at him? Will you let him divide you away from the sinners and bring you to the righteous to be declared forgiven by him? We want to joyfully prepare him room today. Are you ready to do that? Because he is the greatest man who ever lived, and he has come for us. Simeon saw it, and he judged that Jesus is the greatest. And he worshiped Jesus, and he invited us to do the same thing. Today, when we go home, let's make sure we pause and reflect on this great one. He has come to save us from our sins. All those who trust in him alone for forgiveness. No one else can come close to that. So let's bless him today. And let's remember, this is a cause for great joy, isn't it? So let's sing together. So I wonder if the music team could come back up. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth sing and repeat and echo that resounding joy. We stand with me. Let's sing about this great Savior.